Your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, you will come across a great story of the power of gratitude in the life of an individual. Jesus spent his life giving to others, but we often wonder, what happened to those who were given so much? How did they respond? Sometimes we get that answer in scriptures, and sometimes we just do not know. But today's story is about such a person who actually did respond in gratitude to Christ for what he had done for her. And a big, more than just thank you, it was something that she actually did. I want to work through this passage of just a few verses at a time so that we can kind of get it. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. We're going to go through the first 40. And the first thing is the setting is what we're going to be looking at of this story. The setting. Luke will help us understand where we're at here. Beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Let's take a look. First, we have Simon the Pharisee. There's not much talk. This is pretty much it. It's all we know about him. I suppose if you studied what a Pharisee was and what he did and their background and everything, you might get a little bit more of a flavor or a taste of who he was. Pharisees were actually, I know they're often depicted in scripture as bad guys, but they're not all bad guys. In fact, of the three influential groups in Israel of the day, they were the ones that weren't influenced so much by foreign pagan religions. They were trying to keep the law. The problem was they missed the Savior of the law for the law itself. So that's where their problems began, and from there you sprout all sorts of things. When you have a bad foundation in life, is it surprising that the structure that you build will fall apart at times in life? It happens all the time. So we don't know a whole lot about him. We just know that he was a guy that was interested in what Jesus had to say. I believe probably this is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry because he invites him into his house, of course. We're going to get to that in a second. And he has a particular interest because Jesus is a rising star. I mean, it's not just that Jesus is interesting, but the crowds are starting to gather, and now they're starting to listen, and he wants to know a little bit more about this, so he invites him in, and it's a little easier to have him over for a meal than in an interrogation. So he's going to invite him in, and he's going to listen. We're going to find out about his motives here. Luke helps us out with that. Now, there's a dinner that's involved. How many of you had a few dinners the last few days? Yeah, how many people like to eat? Okay, most everybody. Some people don't. Well, I'm sorry about that. But there's a dinner involved here, and hosting dinners was a common practice for those in that day. In fact, it was something that you would do. You would do it for a stranger. We don't do that so much in America. Really, we don't. Okay, I'm not going to criticize anybody. It's just not, I'm not saying people don't. I'm saying as a general rule, you just don't grab a stranger and say, hey, won't you come spend the night in my house? But in their custom, in their day, that's kind of what they would do. And so having someone over wasn't necessarily unusual. Having someone over of high esteem would be very good and positive for the host, at least. So probably he's getting a lot of coverage. He's getting a lot of advertisement for having someone over. Now understand, because of the way it's set up, normally having a big meal like that for a special guest, what you would do is you would have your invited guests that would come and do the eating and the talking. So there's not a table. I know you might see pictures of Jesus sitting at a table. That's not what happened. So there is a table, but it's down on the ground. They would be kind of reclining all around it. Those people would be fed, and they would be fellowshipping. They would be the ones that were talking. But in the open courtyard, you would allow, the doors would be open to the outside. You allow individuals to come in and witness and listen and watch and hear what's going on. Now, they wouldn't eat, okay, and they wouldn't necessarily at all speak. It was almost like guests are to be seen and not heard kind of a thing. But they were welcome to come in and be a part of the event so that there'll be a great spread of food. And, of course, he wants to impress the community. He's going to have a lot of good stuff. I don't know what you had at your Thanksgiving meal, but we had quite a spread, right? You usually have way too much food, way too many desserts, and that's sort of the idea here. We had someone that had so much out. For a Pharisee, though, there, or especially a Pharisee, but for any Jew, there were courtesies that should be done at a meal. Now, that's not unusual for us even here. Hopefully, I hope, I'm not going to take a survey, but it would be interesting to do one live. Courtesies when people come to church. Did you say hello to someone you didn't know today? That would just be a common courtesy. We're not asking you to dig into their life or anything. We're just saying you greet everyone. You greet your friends. You say hello, and you should. Did you see anyone you didn't know, and did you go say hi to them? So that's what I'm talking about. Or how about your family that comes in, you haven't seen them for a while. Are there courtesies that you would do? I don't know what your courtesy is. You know, high five, shaking your hands, a big hug, or whatever it is. There's courtesies that are taking place when you have a meal like this. And for a Jew, there were certain courtesies that should be done. They weren't necessarily required, but they were expected. Does that make sense to you all? They weren't necessarily required, but they were expected if you wanted to be a good Jew. We're going to find out a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Then we have the meal, of course. Normally at these kind of meals, there's a lot of talking going on. I can imagine it's no different than here in America, especially when you have all the family back in and everyone's trying to find out everybody's what's going on in their life, and they're doing it all at the same time. Now, that was my favorite part with the kids when they were all in the house. It was dinner time, and everyone's around the table. We actually had dinner around the table. I would encourage you, young families, have dinner together around the table, you know. The TV could be on or off, whatever. We had that fight and battle with my mom for years. My mom one time said, "You guys turn that TV off. I want us to talk." Of course, we had been talking the whole time. We shut the TV off, and no one said a word. So she said, "Oh, turn it back on." She turned it back on, and all the talking started. So it was just noise, you know, it was just noise. But have it around the table, and my favorite part was all the conversation. You hear what's going on at school. You find out so much by just sitting around. So that would be going on. I want you to understand there's a lot of conversation. What's happening? But then, of course, you have the guests that are walking in. Now, this is the part that we're not used to. So if you're there, you're hosting a meal. Let's say you would host a meal and you would have it in your front yard. Now, I know in America, we normally have ours, at least in Texas, and probably Indiana, we have our backyard barbecues and things like that. Let's say you do it a little different. Let's say you host it. Maybe you should try it once in the front yard. And that's one thing I learned about when I first moved to the Hispanic community we lived in Dallas, Texas. It was a wonderful, wonderful community. And they all would congregate in the front yard versus the backyard. And they would invite you to come and be a part of it if you were just walking by, going on your nightly walk. Hey, come on in, or whatever. I want you to think about that. That's what was kind of what was going on here. So they have it in an open courtyard, and people were walking in. So now you all are part of this big meal up here that I'm having with my family, and you are invited to listen, and you're invited to watch. But what you're not invited to do is jump in and talk, unless the hosts invite you to do that. So now we have this unexpected guest, okay? This is different. The title is tough. The woman of the city. That can't be good, right? The woman of the city. What does that mean? Is she like the mayor? No, I got to tell you, she's not the mayor. It's not a compliment. The woman of the city is a title given to her. Of course, Luke helps us with that, right? In the text, he says, the sinner. Uses the word sinner, which almost is, it's kind of ironic in the sense they're all sinners, but she's the woman of the city. So you probably have an idea that she was recognizable, everybody knew who she was and what she did. So this woman of the city comes in, and as we read through the text, she does something that is not protocol. So as she comes in, she falls, and it says she does three things. Now, you don't see it in the English text, but in the original language, these are very strong, almost command statements. I'm just going to give you the command statements, and you can figure it out. So this is how Luke writes it, to describe it. She wept. She wiped away tears. She kissed. She anointed. All right? So he's trying to raise what the action was here. There was something going on here. You can see it's more than just an act. There are tears that are flowing. What in the world is going on in her life? I don't know. A lot. There's a lot going on in this story. I think we as Americans are so good at hiding things, aren't we? There's probably some folks here that would want to have the freedom and really maybe want to just come and cry. They don't even know what to say. They want to come to the altar. They want to come and grab their friend, but it's not part of our culture to do that, out loud, right? You're not supposed to do that. It's too bad. Something here is interesting. Of course, she's kind of crossing some cultural norms as well that are not appropriate according to their culture at the time. But I'm just wondering, what is it that's going on with her? What's happening in her life? Well, there's a lot of, if you read on this story, Eddie, there's a lot of articles on it. There's a lot of writing on it. There's a lot of stuff trying to figure out what it is. I think two are valuable to think and chew on, all right? So the first one, what's really going on here? What's the explanation? I think one of them is that she's already met Jesus. She's already had an encounter with him. And something that Jesus said struck her. She got it. I don't know what the story was. We're not told what the story was. I suppose we can imagine what the story was. But she was tugged. She realized, I am in need of what he has. My life isn't working out the way I thought it was going to work out. I'm definitely not looked upon positively by the community. And I know I'm not in the right place with God. Something happened in that interaction with Jesus. I think she was drawn. And so one view is that during that time, she responded to the message already. So here's one view. She had an encounter with Jesus already through teaching. She heard the message of the cross. And she responded in faith to Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. Well, now she's coming in and she cannot believe that overwhelming feeling of emotion and love and gratitude and appreciation. And the best that she can, she is going to express her thanks to God. All right, that's one view. It's a good one. Second view is this. It's a good one, too. The woman heard the words of Jesus earlier. So it kind of sinking and mixing around in her head. Now, we know in our experiences that happens a lot, doesn't it? Where we share the word of God with someone. Maybe it's just maybe you only have a minute in the store, right? Something short. And you just say it. It's just a seed, right? But you know a seed's powerful. And you say it, or you do it, or an act of kindness in the name of Christ. And you know that has to kind of mull around in their head. I think that's the second view here. The idea that something happened, she did hear something about Jesus, or maybe she heard Jesus himself. She's mulled about it. Now she's coming back, And now she's throwing herself down, and in repentance, she's crying out in faith, Jesus, in her own way, will you forgive me? Well, we don't really know which one it is, and honestly, I don't think we have to worry about taking sides on either one. I personally believe, and I think the text will bear it out, that's just my choice, though, and I'm not going to fight over this. You can have yours. I think the first view is probably more likely, but either way, she's coming, and she is throwing herself down, and we can say one thing 100% sure, okay? She's all in. You don't have to know what's going on with her here. She is so grateful. She's so overwhelmed with emotion. She's all in. That's what happens when you truly come and experience the grace of God. It's not an intellectual exercise alone. No, it is a heart transformation. And you're grateful. So I think that's what's going on here. And now Luke's going to help us a little bit before we get out of the setting here. We're still in the setting. He gives us a little bit about Simon's motives. Did you see this? After all this, and he's watching all this, nothing said about Jesus this whole time. I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. Maybe he's just continuing on with this conversation. For me, it'd be a little hard to be talking to Ryan or something about, you know, the cults or whatever while someone's washing my feet. I'd probably stop and say, you know, what are you doing or whatever. For me, I would probably be laughing the whole time because they'd be tickling me. Nothing said about Jesus, but Simon, did you catch that? It says, now when he saw this, he said to himself. So this is all in his head. Now, I have no idea what you all are thinking right now. That's probably a good thing, right? Yeah, yeah. It's not late enough where they're saying, is he going to shut up? So we're not there yet. But here's the thing. Jesus knows. So I got news for you. I have no idea what you're thinking, but I know one who does right now. You think you could not, you could somehow fool God? Hey God, whoop, good thing he doesn't know what I'm thinking. He does know. But Luke lets us in on what he's thinking, which helps us with motive. He says, if this man were a prophet, so what do you think his motive was inviting him over to the house? He's checking him out. He's going to see if this guy really is a prophet. Is he going to? Because he goes on, he says, because he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about, you know, these laws that have to do with purity laws and cleansing laws. You're not supposed to let someone of that stature even touch you, or you have to cleanse yourself before you could even participate in meals. It's like continually washing your hands over and over and over and over again. Man, you wouldn't have anything to do with that. So we know his motives probably weren't great. Maybe he thinks now Jesus is a false prophet, but he keeps it to himself because he's not quite sure exactly who this Jesus guy is yet. So they move on. And we get into this, you know, this other idea about what do we do next? Well, Jesus knows what's happening. He knows the motives. And he says to Simon, hey, I got something I want to tell you. And I love Simon's response. What did he say there? Say it, teacher. How many of you after dance prayer said, say it, teacher? Now, I'm not talking about me. Let's move me out of the picture. How many of you, and do I, say at the end of a prayer or right before a message, say it, teacher. Those are dangerous words. So Jesus says, okay. So now we have the next section, which is really 41 through 47, which is a confrontation here. So Jesus is going to now unpackage what's happened. Let's read it. Let's let the Word of God teach us. A certain moneylender, don't you love Jesus tells stories? A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, He canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, you and I, it's an obvious answer. Everybody knows. Simon, I imagine, was a little bit concerned about it because he understands this whole concept of rhetoric in large groups, especially when it comes to debates. I think he probably realized Jesus is setting him up, but he knew the answer was so obvious he had to give an answer, which is why I'm thinking he goes, well, the one, and then look at the phrase, I suppose, right? He's trying to have an open door to get out in case Jesus a little bit later is going to nail him to the wall. As he understands what's happening, I'm not sure everyone else sees. He says, well, I suppose that the one whom he canceled the larger debt, and we could say in parentheses in his head, duh. Makes sense. Yeah. Well, and then Jesus says to him, well, you have judged rightly. Yay, here it comes. He knew it was coming. He's not blindsided. Then turning toward the woman, this is Jesus now. So this whole time, I don't know that he's said anything or done anything with her at all. That's kind of strange. But now he's turning to the woman. So this is weird. Let's say the woman's over here at the piano bench. Okay, you two guys, you're both Simon. You're twins. All right, Simon the twins. And so here we have it. And now I've been talking to you, and now I'm going to really talk to you. Are you ready? Do you see this woman? Do you know? And then he goes on. I don't even know if he has his head towards you guys. I think now he's giving eye contact to this young lady. And he says, do you see this woman? And now he's going to provide a lesson in contrast. This is huge for the whole idea of what's going on at the end. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So the first thing we see is Simon didn't wash his feet, the Lord Jesus, but the woman did. She did it with tears. What's the big deal about that? Custom. Remember we started off with that? Custom is that because of the streets, you're probably in sandals. You might even be barefoot. I don't know, but at least sandals. It's custom to have your feet cleaned, and the host would provide that. He didn't at all. Does that sound like something a Pharisee would normally do? No, probably not. Doesn't really seem to have, he almost has contempt for Jesus, but he keeps it to himself. He's smart enough to do that. He didn't even do the basic thing of just even provide, hey, you want to have your feet clean? Go right here, you can wash it. He doesn't even do that, but he goes on. But the lady, of course, the woman of the city, she washed with her tears. There's something about that we'll get to at the end, okay? Let's go on. He keeps continuing. This is a tough conversation. And number two, you gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. What in the world? Am I supposed to kiss someone? Well, yeah, back in those days. And by the way, still in many cultures around the world, that's common. That's common. I know we don't practice it here. It's fine. But that was a common thing that you would do, especially for the ones you invited in. It would like be a welcoming to them. He didn't do it at all for Jesus. Wasn't very honored in his heart. I mean, he laid out a nice spread so everyone can see what he did. I want everyone to see what I'm doing for Jesus, but I'm really not giving honor to Jesus. I'll keep that for myself. But she didn't kiss his face, which would have been normal. She goes to his feet. She goes down and is kissing all over his feet. There's a picture there, isn't there? This woman is truly honoring him. He is something above any normal teacher. He is the Son of God, the one who can offer forgiveness of sins, which we're going to see here in a minute. And she's willing to put herself out there in a very uncomfortable place to honor her Savior. So he goes on and says, I came in and she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And then you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Okay. There would also be this anointing of some kind of an oil, an olive oil or something there on the face. That would actually just be a symbolism of, I hope you have peace in your life. Now, we don't practice that. That would be interesting, though. Everyone who comes to the next small group in my house, we're going to anoint you with oil all over your face. So may the Lord, that would be symbolizing, may the Lord bring peace into your life. And you would smell that all evening. And what would you think about? May the Lord bring peace in my life. You go home and you'd smell it. May the Lord bring peace in my life. So it was just a common thing to do. She didn't have oil, which was kind of a, you know, it'd be sort of like, you know, a cheap thing, going to Dollar General to get that. She used her funds from her ill-gotten gain, okay? There's a sermon. Chew on that one. I've had people say, what if I won the lottery? Would you accept the tithe? I said, absolutely. Bring it on in. I'll take the devil's money and use it for good. That was in my younger years. Money's just money. I just thought it was interesting that I'm sure that she bought this from the funds that she made from her business, and the Lord accepted it. Did you hear that? Because we're going to see that her worship wasn't just an act on the outside. Hold on to that. Hold on to that, please. So she anoints him with expensive, very expensive perfume. Did you notice the difference in terms here? I hope you did. You didn't anoint my head with oil, that stuff you got at Dollar General, but she's anointed my head with ointment, that stuff that's so expensive you and I would never buy much of it at all. She did it. This sinner. Wow. So that's where we're at. And now comes the lesson part in the last few verses. Verses 7, 48 through 50. We just want to keep continuing. 47, I know it's 47, we'll continue. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's a lot here. Woo! We can spend a long time just unfolding what this is. So let's start at the first part. Therefore, I tell you, sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, and he who is forgiven little. I think this was kind of a stab and a dig at the Pharisee. Okay? Here he is trying to impress people. Here he is trying to be up front, and everybody says, oh, man, look at this holy man and all that he does. He even does it for strangers, and he invites us all into his courtyard, and we're able to interact, and what a great man he was. He had little to no love for Jesus, as you could tell from the contempt he held against him. So you got to be careful about what you see on the outside of people. You can't always tell. So we have that going on. But she had realized how much she had sinned against God. And honestly, my friend, can I be honest here with all of you and myself? We all have sinned greatly against God. All of us. One sin, 10 sins, 100 sins. We break God's law, we break God's heart, we break all this. It's a sin against God. He knew the law of God, but he didn't understand the God of the law. She didn't know the law very well, maybe. Maybe she did. Doesn't really say. I don't know how well she was versed in it, but she knew one thing. She knew the God of the law. And she responded to the one who gave the law rather than the law. He was all wrapped up in the words, and she was wrapped up in the person. And when you know the person, you'll know the words. They go together. And she serves. So here she comes, and this whole thing about coming and offering faith, there's some lessons to come out here very clearly. First of all, it's the very simple one that has been preached over the centuries, and then this church, I think, since its beginning. True forgiveness for sins can only come through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Did you catch the part about at the end what he said? All that she did a lot. We're going to walk through that here in a second. She did a lot, but do you see what he said saved her? Could you look down there one more time at the last verse? I think it's verse 50. What does he say to her? Your four people said it. Come on, everybody, wake up one more time. We're almost done. Your faith has saved you. It wasn't your tears. I think tears are awesome. I think that repentant attitude is necessary. You have to recognize your sin. You have to recognize God's holiness and his sacrifice in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that there is only one way to the Father, that's through the Son, and there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. She realized that, but her faith is what saved her, not her acts. How sad it is for people like Simon. I don't know where Simon was after this story. It's never told. I like that. I think it makes us think about our own life. Where if we do enough actions and we do enough things, I think really good about God. I think really good about people. Then I'm going to be saved. Those are all works. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith in Christ alone. That means trusting in what he has already done for you. Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day, according to the scripture. This is the gospel. And if you will trust in him alone, trusting in him, turning away from whatever you're trusting in, trust in Christ, you will be saved. It is that easy. But it cost Christ everything. So here we have forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus alone. If you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ for salvation alone in him, this is where you need to go. You need to realize that whether you're a Pharisee, whether you're a woman of the city, you need Jesus. And only he can save you. Only he can declare you saved. You can't declare yourself saved. Only he can. Will you come to him? Trust in him today, right now. But I want you to see what I think and why I believe the first view earlier is the best view. And I think the language bears this out if you study it. I think she had responded, and she was responding out of appreciation and gratitude for what Christ had done. He had illuminated her mind. She understood her position. She, for the first time, had someone was willing to actually accept and love her in the right way. And so she responded to that and trusted in Christ for her salvation. And this is what we theologians call the fruit of repentance. I think that's what's happening here. This is a fruit of what happened when her life was changed. You think she would have shown up at one of these meetings earlier? I don't know. I kind of doubt it. But here she is, and she's not just showing up. She's bursting in. And now she has all this gratitude to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the things, the applications of that part I said earlier to get to. What is this fruit of repentance? What is it? First of all, we see this humility in her. This humility. I don't know if it was there before, but she humbles herself, and she's willing to go and present herself, which is the second thing, courageous. She turns into this courageous woman. I don't know how it would have been. It might have been kind of awkward, especially if you have a reputation and you're going into a religious area or a religious man's house. You may not want to even be there. I've talked with people who say they have a hard time going to church because they feel strange, they feel weird, they feel like, oh, I don't belong there. So that feeling maybe you've had before as well, I don't know. She was humble, she was willing to come and throw herself down. You could see her true humility when she's bowing and washing his feet with her tears and kissing his feet. She's humble. She's also very courageous. She's not afraid of her faith anymore. She's not hiding. She wants a new reputation, a follower of Jesus. And she's willing to do it. And the interesting thing, she's doing it right in front of the religious man that's so far away from Jesus. He is not humble. And he has no courage. He keeps everything inside. He doesn't stand up even for his own convictions and say, you are a liar. He just keeps it all in. He's a coward. She is not. She has been transformed. She's humble. A fruit of repentance is a life of gratitude. And that life of gratitude is a humble life. It is a courageous life. It's also a devoted life. You see how she poured herself out all over the Lord? She just was willing to do that. But part of that devotion is the fourth part, is sacrificial. She wanted to take not just the oil from Dollar General. She said, what can I give to Jesus? She didn't hesitate one bit. She didn't know. The left hand did not know what the right hand was doing. She wasn't concerned about all that. She says, there's nothing that I could ever give that could do what Christ did for me, but I want to give him a special gift. She had already given him his heart, so that phrase is there, and it's good. But she wanted to continue to do more, so she shows herself both devoted to him, because she didn't pour her tears on everyone else's and other disciples' feet, and she didn't wipe her hair on anyone else's feet. It was a devotion to him alone. Only Christ deserves that. But it was sacrificial. I just thought about that, and I said, man, Lord, I'm convicted. You know, sometimes I think we just get hung up on the tithe thing. And I'm not talking about money right now, although it's part of it. I'm talking about our time, our thoughts, how we spend it with people. And we feel like I've got to do something. It's like a checklist for Jesus. I witnessed to this person today, I'm all done. And I don't want you to ever go there, because checklists are just, it's a terrible place to go. Don't live your life on a checklist like that. Do more like this lady. Have a sacrificial heart of devotion that's courageous, that's humble. And she's just willing, out of gratitude, to do it all the time. When an opportunity shows up, this was an opportunity she took advantage of. Open courtyard. My culture says, come on in. Even she would have been allowed in, as long as she didn't touch Jesus or talk. She stepped over that line. But she just took the opportunity. She says, man, I'm going to do it. What about you? What's the opportunities that you have? You all have different places you serve, that you minister to, the people you interact with. Those are the open courtyard opportunities for us to live a life of gratitude. But sometimes what happens is, in our work, we end up thinking about where we want to be rather than where we're at. That's not gratitude. You don't like your job? Okay, I'm sorry about that. Maybe God can help you work your way out of that. But while you're there, you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and your life of gratitude could be, man, I'm going to take advantage of every open courtyard door opportunity that I have here. And I'm going to show people by my love, my devotion, my gratitude, my sacrifice, my courage, my humility, that Jesus is Lord of my life. That's what I want to do. That's what this woman says to us. So this fruit of repentance is really a life of gratitude. And we're finishing now this series about thanksgiving and thanksgiving. And I think this woman's life story is amazing. Can't wait to meet her. You are going to, if you know Christ, you know you're going to meet her someday, right? You want to hear the rest of the story? Don't you want one more book in the Bible? I'm serious, don't you? One more book. Lord, it's the book of it's the follow-up book. What happened? What did you do the rest of your life? Man, I can't wait to find out. And that chapter could be written right now for you. Because if you know Jesus Christ, here's the great thing. You don't have to live down and depressed and upset and feel like you're defeated. You could choose today to have a different attitude. It's the attitude of gratitude, right? Because of what Christ has done for me, I may not like the place I'm in right now. I may not like my job or wherever I'm at. If it's not a job, it could be something else. But I could be like her. I could just pour myself out and be the minister. And here's the point, I think, of the story. And we're going to finish with this. The power of gratitude, as she's displayed it, is that gratitude is a light of Christ. And when you and I live a life of gratitude every day, I'm not saying we don't have problems. I'm not saying we don't have things that upset us. That's crazy. Things upset Jesus all the time. But I'm saying that we are thankful for how God, it just continues to bless us. I was just enjoying just family this past week. Now, I was challenged by enjoying all the family things we did this past week. But they were a blessing. And some of it had to do with me getting my attitude right. And the power of that, it becomes a light to people. People do watch. What do you think of all the people around seeing this happening? There's nothing said, but I'm wondering if they're just... You ever been in one of those situations where you're going, whoa, what's going on here? I think it was a light. And Jesus does such a good job of... But it started with her. Did you catch that? I don't know what's said about Jesus, if he'd have done anything or not. I don't know. He's Jesus. He'll do the right thing, of course. But it was her initiation that started all this thing. So she was a light because she was very thankful. But the other thing about the power of gratitude, it's not only a light for people because they see it in you. It's also an open door of opportunity. Just take them. When you're filled with thanksgiving and gratitude, it swells up in you such a spirit of giving that you and I don't normally, naturally always have. I don't know if you have those moods. Anybody in here ever moody? I am once in a while, just once in a while. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with the love of God. You ever get there? And in those moments, I know, because I've been there. You're so much easier to share the love of God with people at that moment. As strangers, a kind word. Let me help you, ma'am, with your groceries. Or can I do some? Can I pray for you? Whatever it is, you're just overwhelmed. And it's those doors of opportunity. What caused that? It was the power of a gratitude to God. And I think that's really the story of this woman. So I want us to choose, as we live moving forward here, to take this power that we have in the Holy Spirit in this gospel and invade this community one life at a time. Don't think you got to talk to everybody in Kokomo, but you can talk to everybody in Kokomo one life at a time, because that person will talk to a person who will talk to a person. And you know how it goes. How about you? How about you today? Would you want to be the great religious, well-respected Pharisee that everyone looks up to? Or do you want to be the woman of the city? I think our story is clear. What you really want to be is a grateful servant of a loving Savior. If you've never met him, open your heart. Let's bow. Father, in our time this morning that we've enjoyed this story, this woman of the city, don't even know her name. You do. Looking forward to meeting her. Thank you for directing Luke to write her story for us. It really is, I believe, for the Church of Jesus Christ today. Lord, we live in a very difficult time, but I think it's always been difficult. Different ways, and I would just pray, Father, right now that you would help us to be overwhelmed with our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ And that would be just unpackaged by our devotion and our courage and our love for you and all those things that make that real for people, so that we could be a light, so that we could be an open door for the gospel. Help us to take this positive, thankful heart and use it to transform the people that we are rubbing elbows with. Lord, I thank you that she wasn't allowing the negativity of Simon to keep her from being positive. Some of us struggle with that. And I, at the front of the line, they all have to get behind me, where we let people manipulate us sometimes into how we think and how we want to trust. And I pray that today we can break that chain through Christ, that we can live gratefully and truthfully in your name. I pray now that you will help those who haven't come, they would open their hearts and trust you and find this to be the greatest Thanksgiving ever. In Jesus' name, amen.